For our study, I want us to consider a word that is on the lips of every professing Christian, and that word is the word gospel. Gospel. What does the word gospel mean, and what do believers or Christians mean when they use this word? Well, the word, of course, is quite colourless by itself. It just means good news. But if I say to anyone, I've got good news, that's not terribly enlightening, is it? Anyone would say to me, or they should say to me, well, what about? Good news concerning what? And you'll find when you open the scriptures that it's very seldom that you have the word gospel standing by itself. When God talks about good news, he makes it quite clear what this good news is concerning. So I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the first chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, to begin with. Romans chapter 1, Paul, a servant, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel, the good news of God. Now, it doesn't stop there. It tells you what this good news is all about and who it's concerning, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures and the Old Testament. It's concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Now that's good news indeed, isn't it? God's good news. And after all, we're going to find that in the Word of God, it's a standard, a divine standard that we can test all gospel preaching with. We ought to. Everything we read that's purporting to be what we would term a gospel message, or a gospel sermon, or a gospel address, well, here's God's standard of what the gospel is. God's good news is concerning his Son. And any good news that doesn't have Christ as its centre is not the gospel of the New Testament. It may be a gospel as far as the speaker's concerned, but it isn't one that the Bible knows anything about. God's good news concerning his Son. If you are able to look at the original, you'll find that a very extraordinary thing has happened in verse 3 and verse 4. The title, His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is split right up. And this is the way it reads. This good news, this gospel of God concerning His Son, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it's put right asunder like that. So you've got the Son starting it, you've got Jesus Christ our Lord finishing it, as though he wraps the whole thing up. And that's God's good news. Well, if we got no farther than that, we would have a tremendous light, a tremendous amount to guide us. It means to say that every time we propose or set out to speak or preach the gospel to anyone, it's got to have the Lord Jesus Christ at its centre. Now, I know you'll find all sorts of so-called gospels preached as social gospels and this gospel and that gospel preached from pulpit today, but I'm afraid when it's weighed in the light of what we've seen here, how very far short some of it comes. The author in this context is God, it's the gospel of God, its subject is Christ, its minister is the Apostle Paul. So, that's the first thing we want to get quite clear. Note in verse 16, he calls it not just simply the gospel of God, but the good news of Christ. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation.
to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, the gospel of Christ. He calls it also the gospel of Christ in the 15th chapter, verse 19 of this epistle. Chapter 2, at verse 16, he's talking about the Gentiles, verse 14, which have not the law. They haven't any written revelation from God. Millions of what we would term heathen in centuries past, who never had a Bible, never had a New Testament, never had a missionary, never heard of a person called the Lord Jesus Christ. But what's going to happen to them? Well, says this context, they may not have had the written law, any written revelation from God, but they have got a law written inside their minds, which God's put there. It's the law of conscience, verse 15. Bearing witness their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing, or else excusing one another. That little light of conscience is really God's written law in miniature. Something that's implanted in our minds that says, no, that's wrong, you shouldn't do it. Or that says, that's all right, you're all right. Conscience, we call it. Well, says the apostle, that's true. They may never have had a written revelation, but they've got that. And you're dealing with a righteous God that never exacts from anybody more than they produce. So this is telling us that in the day of judgment, many are going to be judged by God along this line. The line of the law written in their hearts. Verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now, not what the apostle calls it, my gospel. He uses the phrase again in chapter 16. He uses it in the second epistle to Timothy, his last letter, my gospel. Now, we mustn't misunderstand that. He's not saying, look, this is the gospel which I've made up. I've originated. Oh, dear me, no. This is the gospel that's been entrusted to me by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about him and about him alone, and I am its dispenser. That's what he's really saying. I am the minister who is making it known. Now, let's turn, first of all, to the description which the Apostle Paul gives of it in 1 Corinthians 15. It's terms. We know it's got to be about Christ. But in what way is this good news to you and me and to those who know that they are sinners? Those that know that they need a Saviour. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Verse 1, he's declaring that gospel, that good news. And it's about Christ who died, who was buried, and who rose again. Note how the resurrection is brought in this gospel, because so much gospel preaching stops at the cross. This gospel doesn't. This gospel starts at the cross, but it goes on to the resurrection. And as a matter of fact, if the resurrection is not included in gospel preaching, you haven't got what is popularly termed today a full orb gospel. You haven't. You've got a dead Christ. And a dead Christ can't save anybody. You've got a Lord Jesus who ever lives to make intercession for us, who can save to the uttermost. And so we must stress that. In fact, the Epistle to the Romans goes on to say, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts, what? That God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It doesn't even mention Calvary there. But it says, if you believe that he's been raised from the dead, that's sufficient. You'll be saved. But it must include Calvary, for there would have been no need for resurrection unless he'd first died on the cross for our sins. So this gospel has to do with Christ, the fact that he's died on the cross, he's become the sin bearer. As Isaiah put it centuries before, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. and the price has now been paid. He's been raised again for our justice, delivered for our offences, raised again for our justification, ever lives now to save to the uttermost. Now will you turn on a little further to the letter to the Galatians, chapter 1. He says in verse 11 of chapter 1, Galatians, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man." It's got no human source. "For I neither received it of man," no human being told it to him, "neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ." This man got this gospel directly from the risen Christ, who, you remember, dealt with him in that extraordinary way on the road to Damascus, when he was going out full tilt against him. That wonderful conversion, that complete turning round straight away, as the word conversion means, and means a right about turn, and then straight away, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Well, he told him, "I'm going to give you this gospel." He didn't receive it from the 12. He didn't receive it from any prominent Christian. He received it from directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now note the strong language which he uses in verse 6. "I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ to another gospel." Another so-called good news, which he said is not another, not really. "But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." Well, now that's strong language, isn't it? This man must have been very, very sure of himself. "If anyone professes to preach or put across any gospel than what you've heard through me," he said, "let God's curse rest on him. And even an angel from heaven coming and pretending to do it, well, let God's curse rest on him." That's tremendous language. So you can say definitely that all scriptural, truthful gospel preaching will square with the gospel given through the Apostle Paul. Must be so. Here's the test. This is the divine test, the divine standard for gospel preaching. And he says, if any other gospel is preached and it doesn't square with this, well, God's curse is on it. I'm afraid, if that's truth, I mean, it must be truth because it's part of God's inspired word, then God's curse must be on a lot of so-called gospel preaching today, if that's true. But aren't we thankful to think we haven't got to guess, we haven't got to imagine or make up in our minds or think what is the gospel that God accepts? Here it is all stated in such clear and unambiguous language that nobody who receives it as the truth of God can ever make a mistake. Now, I'm not going to, of course, stop on this because most of my listeners doubtless will be those who have already responded to this glorious gospel and who know the Lord Jesus as their own personal Saviour, at least. I trust so. And if there is anyone who is listening to me who has not made that great step, well, the same man who wrote Galatians also wrote, "Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation." And I think we must clearly get into our minds that God's time periods are always important. When God says now, he means now, that this very moment, not tomorrow, not even an hour later. Now is the accepted time, for the simple reason, of course, that nobody can guarantee what's going to happen in the future. We may be tolerably certain what's going to happen in the next 10 minutes, but we could be wrong, you know. And we certainly don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. So how very important it is to seize the opportunities that God gives and not as somebody has put it, recognize opportunities by their back when it's too late and they've passed. But just to remind you that this salvation has three great aspects. It's got a past aspect for God through this gospel, through the work of the Lord Jesus, has dealt with the penalty of sin, which is death. He has died in our place instead. He is now dealing with its power in you and me who have responded. And one day he's going to, in the future, finish it entirely. We should be free of its very presence because we're going to be presented holy, spotless, without blemish, without wrinkle, without any such thing. We're going to be, as Romans 8 puts it, conformed to the image of his Son, who is spotless and holy. So that is God's great salvation. Now, one could make a great deal of that, but as I say, there's other aspects I want to bring before you, so I'm going to pass on. We'll still keep to this word gospel, but we shall find that it's used in the Bible in varying ways. And I hope no one's going to be perturbed when they hear me speak like that. I hope no one's going to say to me, oh, there's only one gospel, you can't, there's no other gospel except the one that you've just mentioned. Well now, in the sense that a person says that is perfectly true. God has only one way of salvation for sinners. God has only one Saviour, and that Saviour is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is perfectly true. But the Bible may use the word gospel in another sense, and that is what I want to try and bring before you now. So will you turn back to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1. Mark 1. Verse 14, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching, doesn't say preaching the gospel, as I say, practically every context it's explained this word good news. It's not the good news merely to sinners, it's the good news concerning the kingdom of God. And here are its terms, saying. No one need guess what this gospel of the kingdom is. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand, or has drawn near. Repent ye, and believe the good news. But now, is that exactly the same as what we've read in 1 Corinthians 15? Does that mention a Christ who died for our sins according to the scriptures? Does it mention that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures? Well, it doesn't, does it? The terms are perfectly clear. He's simply saying, the time for the kingdom is now fulfilled. It's at hand. Believe it. And change your attitude of mind. That's the meaning of the word repent. Let's go back to Matthew, chapter 4. See if we can get further light on this good news concerning the kingdom. Verse 23. Matthew 4. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom. And with it, this also went, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Let's turn over to the 9th chapter. Matthew 9 and verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So again, this healing goes with the Lord's preaching of this good news. And there's no exceptions, though. If you look at other contexts, you'll be told that he healed all that were brought to him. I want you to get that quite clear. Because, you know, there are some healing campaigns that go on today, and people are brought, and they find they're not healed. And what are they told? In the majority of cases, they're told they haven't got sufficient faith. And if they'd had sufficient faith, they would have been healed. Friends, there's not a question about faith here. The Lord didn't say to all that were brought to him, now, have you got faith? Can you believe that I'm going to heal you? There's no mention of faith at all. We're told he healed them all, irrespective of whether they had faith or not. No exceptions made at all. Now, let's look at the 10th chapter, the next chapter. Here the Lord commissioning the 12 apostles, which he called. Verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth, and commanded them, saying, go not into any way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, now here's this good news of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, and here's the healing going with it. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons, freely you have received, freely give. Now, if we were very childlike, and no friends, we ought to be childlike, the trouble of most of us when we come before the scriptures is that we're not childlike. We think we know, and we read into God's word all sorts of things that are just not there. If we were just little children, we would say, oh, I see, this good news is only just them for the people of Israel. This isn't the good news that's sent to the world, the Gospel of John talks about, but it can't be, because the Lord said you not to go to any Gentile. You are only to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and you'll tell them that this kingdom has now come. This kingdom has now been brought at hand. Because he, the king, was present. Must have been so. And as he had now come to them in the flesh, that kingdom, of course, must be near. So, you note it then, it's given to Jews, 12 Jews, and it was preached to the Jews only. And with it went this miraculous healing. In just the same way as it did with the Lord's own ministry. Now, honestly, let's face it. When we talk about gospel work, is this what we mean by gospel work? If I was to get up today to a crowd of people and keep expressly to what's said here, would I expect sinners to be saved? Well, of course, I shouldn't personally. I shouldn't do such a thing. But if anybody did do that, they couldn't expect anyone to be saved, could they? Fancy a gospel today that has no mention of Calvary, no mention of the Lord Jesus Christ as sin-bearer, no mention of a resurrected Saviour. Yet you could have a gospel of the kingdom that left those three things out. But someone might say to me, how do you know that it was left out? Well, I can prove it to you. Chapter 16 of Matthew. Peter was one of the 12, was he not, who was called? Peter was one of those who heard those words, that commission to go, not to the way of the Gentiles, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's true, wasn't it? He was in that company. Well, here he is, in chapter 16. Verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus. The Lord is going to start to do something, look, from that time, which he'd never done before. To show to his disciples how that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Again, I say, if we were very childlike, we'd say to ourselves, oh, I see, this is something fresh. The Lord had never said this before. He'd never even told the 12 that he'd got to be killed and die and be raised again the third day. But that's exactly what it means. So much so that Peter said, oh, Lord, this can't be. Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be to thee. This was the man, mark you, who was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And he said, Lord, the idea of dying, this shall not be, you're not going to die. So you see, you could preach the gospel of the kingdom without knowing anything about Calvary at all, Peter knew nothing about it. So what are we going to do with this gospel? Well, you see, friends, you can do this. You can do one of two things, at least. And we're all tempted to do this when we come to Bible difficulties. We can either shut our eye to it and pretend it doesn't exist, or we can try and blend the two together try and make sort of a general hash of the whole thing. And we shall find, of course, that in doing that, we shall have to tone little bits down because we shan't be able to make them fit. Both, of course, are wrong. All God's truth is true in the setting that God's put it. Now, that's the great lesson we've got to learn. And it's when we take it out of its setting, truth out of its context, that we don't get truth at all. We're just getting error. We're just getting untruth. If we still haven't got clear what this gospel of the kingdom is about, well, let's keep it in the setting that God's put it, and we shall find presently the Holy Spirit will start to give us the light that we need so much. Now I'm going to ask you to turn over to Matthew chapter 24. This is a difficult chapter which is dealing with the end of the age. The question of the disciples to the Lord, what shall be the sign of thy coming? Verse 3. When shall these things be? The Lord has said that the temple was going to be overthrown, not one stone left upon another. And what shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? Most of us know it means the end of the age. The 12 weren't concerned as to whether this earth was going to be burnt up and finished. They weren't asking him that. But the end of the age. And so the rest of the chapter, the Lord is answering those three questions, and he does it in the inverse order to which it's asked. He deals with the end of the age first, then with the sign of his second coming, and finally what? When these things shall actually be. And you'll find that when he gives you the characteristics of the end of the age, it's as black as ever it can be. There's going to be false prophets. Many are going to be offended, verse 10. They're going to betray and hate one another. Iniquity is going to abound, verse 12. The love of many shall wax cold. In another context, you remember, he said, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? The answer is no. But he that shall endure to the end, verse 13, the same shall be saved. Now note, and this good news of the kingdom, this is the good news we've been dealing with, shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then, at that time, shall the end come. And it's linked with the abomination of desolation, it's linked with the prophecy of Daniel, and many other things. So, you can put it this way, that Israel, who are the great earthly kingdom people, remember that they're the very key to God's purpose in getting worldwide blessing. God chose them so that there might be a channel of blessing for the whole earth. That was the promise to Abraham. In thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. See, the Bible is an absolute puzzle, if you haven't got that clear. And people say, why should God concentrate on the Jewish nation? Why should they have all the blessings and so on? Why should all the Old Testament be with them? Well, it's because of this great plan. God was going to use them as a source of blessing to the whole world. So he comes to them in the flesh. He comes to them as their king. And you remember how he rides on that colt to them? And a passage of scripture is fulfilled the very day that he does it. From Zechariah 9, behold, thy king cometh unto thee. But who's the thy referred to? And if you look at Zechariah, it's the people of Israel. He's Israel's king. He rode into Jerusalem as their king. Behold, that prophecy was fulfilled, Matthew tells us, Matthew 21. Thy king cometh unto thee meek and lowly and riding upon an ass. There's only one thing waiting for the kingdom to come in, was the repentance and the acceptance of that people. That's why they must have the message first, you see. That's why the Lord said, don't go to the Gentiles yet. You go to your own people. For they're the channel. They're the ones I've got to use to reach the Gentile. And the kingdom never went any further. Why? Because they crucified their king. They crucified their saviour. They crucified the great king priest, as he was, after the order of Melchizedek. And as long as you've got Israel unusable, You've got a state of affairs where the kingdom of God, it's impossible for it to come in. As regards the earth, of course, we're going to learn when we study the scriptures that there's an aspect of God's kingdom that goes far higher than the earth, far wider. But as far as God's earthly purpose is concerned, the people of Israel are the key. Now, when you come to the end of this age, when you look at Romans chapter 11, you'll find that the Apostle Paul takes up Israel again and says blindness in part has happened to Israel. We ought to, of course, spend time in looking over the Acts, where God's long-suffering gave this nation another opportunity to repent, Acts 3. Peter again calls on them to repent and be converted, turned round, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ. So there's a direct promise of his second advent, there and then, if they would repent and be turned, but they didn't. In Acts 28, you find that very solemn statement for the third and last time in the New Testament from Isaiah chapter 6, pronounced on Israel, giving them blinded eyes, deaf ears, and a non-understanding heart. And that's how they've been ever since. 2,000 years the Jewish race have been Christ rejectors. 2,000 years they haven't the foggiest idea as regards what the Lord Jesus Christ came for, who he is. They're just blinded, they can't see. But Romans 11 says, blindness in part has happened to Israel only until the fullness of the Gentiles becomes in. And then the Lord's coming back. The deliverer shall come from Zion and all Israel shall be saved. They should look on me whom they pierced. The second advent of Christ, he's coming back to the land of Palestine. He's coming back to his own people. And then God will pick up the threads where it was left off at the end of the Acts with his earthly people. And it's in the next age, that the great millennial age, that the kingdom is coming in on this earth, when at last God's will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. What's God been doing for the practically 2,000 years that elapsed? Well, we see there's another phase of his kingdom that's been worked out, but not an earthly phase. There's a heavenly phase to God's great kingdom. Paul could write in his last letter that the Lord was able to preserve him to his super heavenly kingdom, literally. One of the key words of his prison ministry. Yes, God's kingdom is all embraced, it embraces heaven as well as earth. But the kingdom that the Gospels are talking about, the gospel, good news of the kingdom which the Lord came to preach, has Israel as its centre, primarily. It doesn't touch the Gentile. The Lord says, don't go in the way of the Gentile. This gospel isn't for them, it's for you. You're the chosen people. You must have it. And of course, had they believed, then it would have radiated to the whole earth, as so many of the great prophecies make only too clear. Well, now we could say quite a lot about that, and I'm only just sketchily touching these things, and they really want filling out. They really want all of them are studying by themselves. I want you to turn now to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. Here the apostle, by revelation again, every step that this man took was in line with the Lord's will. He didn't say to himself, well, I think it'd be good for me now just to have a run up to Jerusalem and have a word with Peter. I've never met him. Well, he could have talked about that, couldn't he? But he didn't. He waited until the Lord showed him. He says in verse 2, I went up by revelation. He had his gospel by revelation. He had all the truth the Lord gave him by revelation. And now the time is for him to go up to Jerusalem by revelation. And he said, I communicated them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. Well, it certainly couldn't have been the gospel that Peter was preaching when he didn't know the Lord was going to die. It's the gospel which is the standard for this age now, we've seen, that Galatians make so clear. If any man or any angel preaches any other gospel, God's curse will be on him. This gospel which is now made known among the Gentiles. And he says that he came to the 12, they gave him the right hand of fellowship. They recognized that he had his place. They recognized the Apostle Peter had his. And so in verse 7, but contrariwise, when they saw the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to me, as the gospel of the circumcision was committed to Peter, For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. When they saw that, they gave them the right hand of fellowship. But it's that phrase, the gospel of the uncircumcision, and the gospel of the circumcision. I want you to note. Now, if you're not very careful, this is what you'll do. You'll read it, the gospel to the uncircumcision, and the gospel to the circumcision. But it doesn't say that. It says the gospel of, or belonging to, the Gentile, the uncircumcision, and the gospel of, or belonging to, the circumcision, the Jew. Now, again, of course, some people will get excited, and they'll say to me, oh, you're going to tell me now there's another gospel, and the Jew got one special gospel, and the Gentile's got another. Well, I'm only reading what God's written in His Word, that's all. That's the first thing to get truth, friends. If you know accurately what God has said, we'll never get truth otherwise. Just because this may be cutting across something which I can't quite see, or altering some of my beliefs, there's no reason why I should kick or try and turn it or alter it to try and fit my ideas. We mustn't do that. There is a good news which had to do with the Gentile, and there is a good news which had to do with Israel. Now, just briefly, think of this. That the people of Israel, if you read the opening verses of Romans chapter 9, you will see they were the people near to the law with all the blessings. They had the covenants and the giving of the law, the promises, and concerning whom Christ according to the flesh came. They had all the lot. And the pagan world outside had nothing. Ephesians 2 said, we're aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Strangers from the covenants of promise. Far off. Right distant. As long as God was dealing with the Jewish nation, the Gentile world apparently was just let go by God. All down the Old Testament dispensation, he was concentrating on one people alone, that was this covenant people. He wasn't touching China, he wasn't touching all the Gentile nations, as the Apostle Paul said in the Act, they were walking in the darkness. Groping, if haply, they might find him. Israel didn't have to grope. They knew they had it. They got his law. They got his light. Oh, what a favoured nation they were. And if you could understand a little bit more then of that, and also understand the darkness of the pagan world, when the Apostle Paul, the one that was sent to the pagans, sent to the Gentile world, you would understand that the gospel was going to be presented in quite a different way to these two different sets. It would have to be, sir. To the Jew who was near to the Lord, that had the light of his truth and his blessing, and had the gospel mark you in type and shadow. Have you forgotten that Romans 1 says this gospel was promised in the Holy Scriptures, the Old Testament, which was the Jewish Bible? They had in type and shadow, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. And then animal sacrifices all the way through. That's what God was teaching them. The Gentile hadn't the foggiest idea. You see? Now, when you're dealing with two different classes of people like that, you just can't present this gospel in one and the same way. Oh, no. So the man that was sent to the Jew, Peter, you watch him dealing with them. You watch those opening chapters of the Acts. That man inspired by the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Ghost, on the day of Pentecost, talking to his own nation, ye men of Israel, he says. He's not talking to Gentiles. You see the way he preaches that gospel to them. And then note the Apostle Paul, who sent the pagan world, and see the way he preaches when he goes later on in the Acts, when he starts his public ministry. You'll feel a tremendous difference. They're ministering the same Christ, mark you. There aren't two saviors, oh no. The same Christ. They're ministering the same salvation, but one set of people are in covenant relationship with him. They've got the light in picture form, if you like to put it that way, in type and shadow. All that needs now is for it to be brought home to them by conviction, by the Holy Spirit. But the poor Gentile hadn't got anything. Paul could never go to the Gentile and say, you know, God has said in the Old Testament so and so. They never had the Old Testament. They were in the position of what we call the dark heathen today, out in Africa or somewhere. Hadn't the foggiest idea. So, you see, you've got to make that distinction. The gospel of the circumcision Peter's the minister for it, sent by Christ, speaking to Israel with all the authority of Christ. Paul is sent to the Gentile world, speaking with all the authority of Christ, to the pagan world that had no Bible, no Christ, knew nothing about it at all, had no divine type or shadow of any kind. Well, now trace that out, if you will, and you'll see, I feel perfectly sure, what was meant. These people made no mistake. They didn't say, oh, well, you know, Paul, it's one the same, and you're just the same as Peter. No, no. They said, we'll give you the right hand of fellowship, Paul. We quite see that you've got an aspect of the gospel to the uncertain, which isn't the same as Peter. But the same Lord sent you both to do different and utterly differing types of people. Well, now, because of time is going so quickly, and because this message is being taped, there's a lot, of course, one would like to say, and I can't say it because of the very fact we must keep time.